Well, how's everybody doing tonight? Thanks a lot for coming to this community conversation about RAFRA. I realize that different folks might be here for different reasons. There might be one or two persons who's here because you agree with the position I've taken, and God bless you if that's your case, and may your tribe increase. Others, I realize, might be here because you just have some real questions about what in the world does faith believe about this? What does Pastor Viers believe about this? Or just whatever you're trying to put together. You know, one day you're baking a cake for somebody and the next day you're, what is your deal? And so I understand there may be some real legitimate questions just about where I'm coming from or where our church is coming from. Or you may just say, I absolutely disagree with you, and there's no way I would change my mind. And frankly, I'm here tonight just to tell you that you're a goofball. And all I can tell you is you won't be the first one today. And but in all seriousness, I'm here not to talk only. I'm here to listen. I'm here to learn. We really do want this to be a community conversation, because I understand sarcasm is kind of my love language, okay? So I'll throw some zingers out there because I am trying to keep this somewhat light. I really am. But that's not to suggest that this is not really serious. I mean, this has upset the state of Indiana. This is being discussed around the country. There are foreign countries involved in this conversation right now. And so, again, I'm going to try to keep it light, but please don't take from that I don't understand that this is very serious. There have been people who have been hurt, who are hurting, who are upset, who are confused, who are all sorts of things. And I have the view that you don't run away from problems. So there's no value in that. I believe problems are for solving. And some of you know my travel schedule over the next 30 days, I'm actually out of town and mostly out of the country for the next 30 days. So I wanted to at least have some kind of a forum where we could have a chat and facilitate a conversation before I, well, skipped town. So here we are. Hey, can I pray for us and just ask God to bless us? Father in heaven, we do thank you for the privilege of being here tonight. And Lord, even if there may be a number of differences among us, there's a lot of common ground. Many here would say that they love you. Certainly, many, if not everybody here, would say that they want to love one another. And so we're just committing this time to you. And we are asking for your help, because it's hard. Having conversations, having civil discourse on a community level about troubling topics is not easy. And so we're asking you to give us all the grace that we need, all the help we need. And we understand that you're sitting on a throne of grace, and you have asked us to come to that throne and promise that we could find mercy and receive grace to help in our time of need. And so this is one of those times, Lord. So we're asking for that. And then we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now let me just say a little bit about what are we trying to do here. What are the goals? And I have three of them. One is to try to offer the briefest of explanations. I didn't come here to talk. Some of you already heard one sermon from me, which was probably one too many. So it's like another one? No, I want to give a brief explanation, but I'm going to try to move it as quickly as possible. And then just to answer questions that you might have about where faith is coming from or where I'm coming from. And then, as I said, to listen to any comments, suggestions, criticisms, I'm wide open to anything that anybody would want. I want this to be a conversation. I really do want this to be a conversation. Just some process issues. I almost said ground rules, and that sounded kind of Baptist. And so let's talk about the process. I want to encourage you to listen respectfully. There's a lot of different viewpoints in this room, and I'm glad for that. I am glad you're not like me. You know, apparently God thought one of me was just about enough. And so I'm glad that there's plenty of viewpoints in this room. And I hope we're all committed to listening respectfully, regardless of what someone else might have to say. When we get to the right time, if you could just raise your hand so that we don't get a lot of different conversation. And I'm not worried, okay? I slept really well last night, so I'm not nervous about this. No one made me do it anyway. But just to be sure that we have a way to listen carefully to everybody else. Again, we're all about civility. Right? If you've not read Stephen Carter's book on civility, I would encourage you to do that. I probably should go back and read it again. But we're trying to be civil for sure. And can we agree to this right now? When we're done, we're going to love each other. In fact, I don't know that I have any authority, but we might just call for a group hug. And so can we all just, we're going to have to live together when we're all done, right? No one's going to say, you have to move. Well, we're going to have to love each other. So are we committed to that in spite of our differences? And then I just want to say this to you because I want to practice full disclosure. Tonight is being videoed only because we have a number of persons who said, hey, I'd love to be there, but that doesn't work with my schedule. Because I decided we were going to do this yesterday. And so I realize there are people who could not unplug their schedules. And so we are videoing it for that purpose. Now, I'm going to tick through the fastest I know how of kind of our framework for having just the position that we have on this, and then we're just going to throw it open. But here's 10 points that help you understand where we're coming from. One is, this is the 88th key on my piano. I want you to understand this. This is not, I'm not a political junkie. I do not know that I'd even heard the phrase RAFRA until a couple of months ago. I certainly did not have any kind of advance warning that anybody was going to be bringing this up in this legislature. So I'm not a player. I have no connections. And honestly, these kind of things that I tend to be known for outside of our church, I suppose, it's like, think. I'm all about teaching the Word of God to our church family. I'm all about helping our church be what God wants us to be. I'm all about trying to love our community and meet needs. And every so often, I throw in a snarky letter to the editor. I get that, but that's the eight. So this is not all that important to me, I guess, is the bottom line. I realize it's important to a lot of folks. I'm not saying I don't care, but I just want to be sure that you understand that, at least for me, this is the 88th note on my piano. It barely matters. Then I would want to say this. Our source of truth as a church for 50 years now has been what we believe is the inspired Word of God. And I respect everybody's right to not agree with that. That's perfectly okay. We just celebrated our church's 50th anniversary. And so we were going through some of our founding documents, and one of the things that I found was the actual dedication program of our church building, our first one. Over on 18th Street, we built the church that is now a Second Baptist Church. And here's what they said. First thing that congregation said in that dedication service, the pastor said, to the purpose of maintaining worship in accordance with our belief in a verbally inspired and hence infallible Bible. And then the congregation all together said, we dedicate this church. We've not wavered from that commitment in the last 50 years. Now, we have no interest in imposing it on anybody else. We have no interest in judging anybody else, but we are all about living by the Word of God for ourselves and not allowing anyone to put us in a position where we might violate the Scripture for us. So we're a Bible-believing church, and we're not planning on changing that anytime soon. Now, also this, we're theological descendants of Roger Williams. If I were the king, and I'm not, everybody here tonight, before you go to bed, would have to spend 10 minutes on the internet, Google it, go to Wikipedia, go wherever you want, and familiarize yourself with Roger Williams. That is so very important to understand. He is the great Baptist. He's our forebearer. And let me, I'm not going to read a lot to you, but here's a couple of things that you really, if you want to understand us, you need to understand Williams. Williams was born in 1603. Died in 1683. Okay, this is before Thomas Jefferson and people like him. Here's just a short paragraph. Was an English Protestant theologian who was an early proponent of religious freedom. Everybody got that? And separation of church and state. In 1636, he began the colony of Providence Plantation, which provided a refuge for religious minorities. William started the First Baptist Church in America, the First Baptist Church of Providence. He was a student of Native American languages and an advocate for the fair dealings with Native Americans. Williams, hear this, was arguably the first abolitionist in North America. And this is not some, this is, I'm just reading this out of Wikipedia, okay? This isn't some Baptist thing. The first abolition in North America, first abolitionist in North America, having organized the first attempt to prohibit slavery in any of the original 13 colonies. That was long before Thomas Jefferson, the great slaveholder. This is our theological forebear. And the key idea is there. One, religious freedom for everyone. Not for us only, but for everyone, and the strict separation of church and state. So you remember later when Jefferson wrote the letter that had that phrase, a high wall of separation between the church and the state? Do you realize he was trying to pacify some people? Do you know who he was trying to pacify? The Danbury Baptists of Danbury, Connecticut, who were very concerned about the forming of this union, lest the government get their hands in the business of the people of God, the church. We'll come back to that in a minute. Also this, we condemn wrongful discrimination anywhere it is found. I want to be sure that I have said that. You know, some of you know I have a handicapped son. We adopted our son, Andrew, 22 years ago. Our son is blind. And one of my first memories of Andrew was we had him down in Kentucky. We were on vacation. Just a little guy, just barely able to sit up. And then we had him in a pool. So he's sitting in a little bathing pool. And Andrew is always like the flip because he can't see. So when he's excited, he's flipping like this. And I looked across this little wading pool, and there were three kids, and they were mocking my son, making fun of my son, discriminating against my son. Now, I'm a pretty mild-mannered fella, but man, did that make me angry. Why in the world would anybody discriminate against my son? And I'm sure, I want to be sure I've said this, I'm sure there's people in this room who could tell stories of discrimination that are 100 times worse than that. And I want to stand strongly on behalf of our church family that we condemn wrongful discrimination anywhere it is ever found. Also this, our community ministries are always available for everybody in our town. See, people have been fussing at me a little bit about, well, you don't let other people unlike you in the community center or whatever. It's like, seriously? Think about that just for a minute. What a church typically does is build an auditorium for itself, and if they do anything besides that, it's a family life center for them. We don't want those people in our thing. Well, faith has chosen the exact opposite. We didn't. Why do we have 5 worship services? It's because we wanted to take that money and put it into community centers to welcome whom? People just like me? Seriously? No. The more unlike me and people like me, the better. You need to understand that. We're trying to serve people in our community in every way we possibly can. And so we're not interested in just having people just like us. Our community ministries are always available for others. Now, what about... by the way, I want to say one more thing to you about Williams that goes along with that particular point. Williams asserted that civil magistrates must not punish any sort of breach of the first table of 10 commandments, such as idolatry, Sabbath breaking, false worship, blasphemy. What he was afraid of was that the government was going to impose religion on people. That's not where we're coming from. We want to serve everybody in our town everywhere we possibly can. Well, explain then the current conflict. I mean, if you're paying any attention at all to the news, this RAFRA thing is like everywhere. Now, I fully admit, if you say, you know what, so far I kind of agree with you. Sit back, take a pill, because I'm going to give it to you from at least my perspective, but you're going to get the mic in a little bit. But explain all the drama. Explain all the drama. Well, here's what I think. I think there are legitimate concerns by our LGBTQ friends that have not been addressed. And I want to go on record, and by the way, this might be one of those times where we need to put a little sign right here. The views expressed here are not necessarily those of the management. But I want to go on record as saying I am every bit as concerned for legitimate gay rights as I am for religious freedom. And you say, when did you change that? I didn't change that. I've been believing that for 400 years. And for a guy who's 54 years old, it's pretty hard, but that is consistent with what Williams, that's why was Williams the one who learned Native American languages so that he could argue for kind treatment of Indians? Why was it that Roger Williams was the first abolitionist 100 years before Thomas Jefferson. That is consistent with my theology. And so we're interested in religious freedom, but not just for us. We're interested in religious freedom for everyone. And what that means, there's some folks, if they'd stop fussing at me, they might find in me a very unlikely ally to their cause. In fact, you may know, this happened in Salt Lake City, Utah, just this past week, where there was an agreement hammered out between leaders of the Mormon Church and gay leaders in that state, and they actually came together and put some rather interesting legislation on the table. I found out about that yesterday. I've spent exactly 10 minutes reading it, so I'm not advocating anything other than, if you want a bottom line to tonight, I believe there ought to be a meeting between religious leaders, conservative Christians, whatever you want to call it, people who are in favor of religious freedom and people who are advocates of gay rights. I think there ought to be conversations and attempts to balance the legitimate desires of both groups. So I have zero interest in winning a ball game. I have zero interest in trumping anything. I have zero, this is not a game, and we're now talking about winning. I really believe there ought to be a way for everyone's legitimate concerns to be sincerely and genuinely addressed. And I think that's what Hoosier Hospitality really ought to be. That's just my view. Now, that's not the only issue, though. I do believe there's a lack of understanding, appreciation for the importance of religious liberty. I just explained to you historically why it's so important to me. And so, no, I hadn't heard about Raffer for very long, but it immediately appealed to me on the basis of my theology because, and call it whatever you want to, and I understand it's being called a lot of things, it appeals to me on the basis of religious liberty. And I think that there's fewer people who really appreciate that important value. Also this, I do think there's a growing animus toward people of religious faith. And I'm not going to be a martyr here. I'm not going to do that. I slept really well last night. But if you wanted me to, and I'm not going to, but I do think that that's becoming more true in this culture. Then there's just a tendency to quickly litigate. I don't talk about this a lot at our church. I can't remember the last time we weren't being sued. I'm quite serious about that. Either by having active lawsuits or threats of lawsuits. I've been in town 28 years. I can't remember the last time we weren't being sued, at least by one person and often by two. That's just the nature of the beast, where people are very quick to judge, very quick to litigate, very quick to make threats, blah, blah, blah. Now, what is the RAFRA? In case you've been spending your time on another planet, I'm not going to read the whole bill, but I am surprised how many people have strong views who haven't read the bill. I think that's bad. And essentially, state and local government cannot substantially burden the exercise of religion unless the action furthers a compelling government interest using the least restrictive means. I mean, as I understand it, that's the best way to explain what it is that we're talking about. This is surprising to some folks, but how many other states have similar laws? Those are the ones. You hear this, well, you know, we're taking our convention here or we're moving our company there. Well, I hope you're not going to Chicago. I mean, Illinois had a conservative Illinois, and I'll try to rope that sarcasm in. But I mean, there's all kinds of... Now, in fairness, I want to be sure that I'm telling this story as accurate, although I'm not a political junkie, so there's a lot about this I don't understand, but those states aren't all the same. Every law is not the same. Every condition's not the same. So I'm not saying that all of those states are exactly the same, but Indiana is not the first state that's enacted this kind of legislation. Now, let's kind of get down to why would faith care about this, and why have I stuck my neck up and others? Why is this even an issue? Here's the way I would frame this in as simple terms as I know. I think you have to make a distinction between people and activities. Now, here's what I mean by that. You know, a lot of times we're hanging around with similar people, doing acceptable activities, right? We tend to gravitate to people who are like us. Think about your last week. You spent a lot of time with similar people. You were doing acceptable activities. It was just a good time, right? No question about that. However, then you got to go to work or in your neighborhood or whatever. Now you got different people. different ethnicities, different genders, different age, different socioeconomic conditions, different sexual orientation. That's a little different. But you're still doing acceptable activities. You're working together, you're on a community project, whatever. It's different than the first, but you're not in a position where you have to do anything that you think is wrong, right? Now, however, sometimes you're with different persons, but you're being asked to do an unacceptable activity. Now, very careful. I'm not talking about discriminating against another person. I'm not talking about that, or another group of persons. I'm not even talking about judging that other person. You're discriminating against you. You're judging you. In other words, you're saying what that person wants me to do, I would believe is sinful for me if I did that. That's the key. So, what's required? Well, nothing's required when you're with people like you doing your thing. When you're with different people doing something that's acceptable to you, you have to tolerate them. Here, in my judgment, it's the last category that freedom is is required. Why do you need freedom unless you have different competing claims? Where one person says this is right, somebody else says that is right. That, in my judgment, is when you especially need freedom. And I would suggest that what we really need is the maturity to respect one another's viewpoint and to understand that sometimes we can't do everything the other person wants. To me, that is the rub in this entire discussion. Now, what are the options? When we find ourselves in a situation, listen, we're not trying to judge somebody else. I don't care what anybody else does. I just can't put myself in a situation where my religious freedom is being infringed and I'm put in a position where I would believe I was sinning if I did that. Well, what do you do when you're in that category? Well, think about it from this perspective. Let's say you ask somebody to do something and they say, I'm not comfortable doing that. Because what you're asking me to do, I would be sinning. Well, listen, and I'm right now only talking to the members of faith. If you ever find yourself in that situation, stop. Do not ever ask another person to do something that is a violation of their conscience, that is a violation of their... Stop. And if they call me, I'm going to come find you and I'm going to make you stop. I mean, do not ever... And at some point, that starts getting serious. And let me tell you why, and I'm going to use a phrase that's purposely inflammatory. It's like committing intellectual rape. And what I mean by that is you're imposing yourself on somebody else. Why in the world would you ever do that? Do you remember, I'll cuss right now. You remember Bobby Knight? And I'm sorry, I mean, anybody need to puke? And... do you remember when Bobby Knight was asked, what do you recommend to a college girl when she's in a position where she's being raped? Anybody remember what Bobby Knight said? Tell her to lay back and enjoy it. That's what that goofball said. I'm glad you responded that way, right? I mean, let's get him in here and discriminate against him. Right? I mean, and so, I'm just saying to the people of faith, don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. By the way, I don't just talk about that. We act that way. This building is a testament to that fact. When we bought this property, we very easily could have picked up one of the previous approved PDs. There was a $48 million PD already approved on this site, which followed the $60 million approved PD on this site. We very easily could have picked one of those up, made a ton of money, and if anybody said you can't do that, we would have had a discrimination case right now because it had already been approved. We didn't do that. Why? Because our neighbors asked us not to. Our neighbors didn't want a 7-story building all the way back at that part of the property. Our neighbors didn't want the building far back. And so we purposely said, yeah, we could cram it down our neighbors' throats. We could make... But why would you ever impose your freedom on another individual? So this building, the design of this building is a testament to our desire. Many times it's best to voluntarily enslave your liberties in order to maximize your ministry to someone else. Here's another example of this, how we would never, ever impose our freedom on someone else in a way that made them feel uncomfortable. And I'm going to tell this story. I don't like referring to people on the basis of their sexual orientation. In fact, it was only this week that a friend of mine taught me the word gaydar. Until this week, I had never heard that word, or at least I don't know. So I don't look at people in terms of, I just don't. I look at people's faces. That's what I was taught. But anyway, we do a counseling conference, and we use an outside printing company that prints these notebooks for us. It's a big deal. About $30,000 in business with this printing company. Well, a person from our staff came to me and said, "Hey, Steve, just not saying this is bad or good. I just want to give you a heads up so you're not caught off guard. Do you realize the woman that we're doing business with is a lesbian?" Now, again, this person wasn't judging that person, just saying, "I just want to be sure you're not caught off guard." To which I said, "What do I care about that? Can she print? That's all I care about is, does she have a good printing business?" But here, I think about this hypothetically. By the way, she's done a fabulous job for us for years. Fabulous. Let's say we don't. But let's say that we had a lecture in that notebook that was on homosexuality that had information that we were asking her to print that she really did not like, and she actually believed it would be sinful for her to, on the basis of her religion, to print that lecture on the equipment that she had bought to do her business. If she came to me and told me that, what do you think I'd do? I guess I could say, "Listen, you're printing it anyway." Or I could say, "Fine, you're fired." Let me tell you exactly what Faith would say. We would say to her, "We appreciate you as a person, and I'm glad that someone is willing to stand up for what you believe, your religion. Bless God for that. And you tell us the part of this notebook that you want to print, and we're going to hire you to do that, and we'll take the lecture out that you don't like, and we'll print it somewhere else." Amen. And again, that's Hoosier Hospitality. In my mind, that is what Hoosier Hospitality. Here's another example. And by the way, this one might be a little Brian Williams-ish, because this goes way back, so if I don't get it exactly right, please don't. All right, my name has been in the paper cursed enough recently. Do you realize my two married daughters have said, and one of them's here tonight, has said, "One of the best gifts we ever got at our wedding day was a new last name." So could you take it? I have feels too, okay? Okay, I don't, but anyway. Anyway, in one of our building programs, we had a company that I believe, this is the Brian Williams part, I believe they were Jehovah's Witnesses. And they wanted to supply a particular, I think it was countertops, cabinetry, something. They wanted to supply something for that job, but their religion did not allow them to do physical construction work on a Baptist church. And so they came to us and they said, "Listen, we want to supply you the materials, but we can't bring it on your site and we can't install it." You know what he said? Same thing. Bless God that someone is willing to stand up for their religion. "I don't understand your religion. I'm not sure I like the fact that you want our money and you want part of it, but not the whole thing. But we respect your religious freedom." And that's exactly what we did. They provided the equipment. They literally brought it to our property line. The installers had to meet them, offload it, and take it into the building and do the construction. And from you say, "Well, why in the world would you do that?" Because that's what Baptists do. And we've been doing it for 400 years. We're all about religious freedom, not just for us, but for everyone. Now, plow it the other way. What about when someone's asking you to violate your religious beliefs? That's where we are. Now, you have to decide. Here would be my encouragement to you. Don't sin. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We must obey God rather than men. So, King, I'm not bowing down to that aisle. Throw to me whatever you want to, but I'm not. My advice would be, don't sin. In other words, don't ever let another person put you in a position. You're not judging them, you're judging you. I would encourage you never to do that. So what do you do? You're a business owner, you're an individual, you're an employee. What do you do? Here's what I would encourage you to do. I'd make an appeal to that person. Can we possibly find someone else to do that same work? So now you're an African-American printer, and the KKK's coming to town. You know, they've been to our town, you know that?
Yes.
And so they want to come to town, and they want you, with your printing equipment, to print their posters for their event. And if you said, let's say I'm there with you, you say, I think it's sinful for me to do that. I'd say, you better believe it's sinful. And what I would say to Mr. KKK guy is, look, we'll help you find some other printer, some godless printer who might print that hot mess if that's what you're looking for. But listen, we're not doing it because it's a violation of my religious principles to use my printing equipment to do that. And if he said, well, I'm going to go get the government. That's why we said it in Gary, where I grew up. And so they're going to go get the government, and we're going to bring them back, and we're going to make you do that. You know what you're going to say to them? African-American printer? You're going to say, fine, we got us a RAFRA. And if you want to litigate that, I am making this decision. I'm not discriminating against you. I'm discriminating against me. I cannot use my printing equipment like that because I believe it would be a violation of my religious freedom, and I'm not doing it. Let's say you're a restaurant owner, and let's say you're gay. And let's say somebody comes in from, here's one. What's the name of that Baptist church in Topeka, Kansas? Thank you very much. I've been trying to expunge that from my brain. Westboro. And by the way, do you all understand Baptist churches aren't all alike? It's not like we're one big franchise like Kentucky Fried Chicken. Do we all understand that? That's why we just took it out of our name. But let's say they're going to come and they're going to do one of their things at a funeral, and they come into your restaurant. And you've got a community bulletin board, and you allow anybody to put any community event up there. And so those wicked, gay-hating persons come, and they have a sign, and they want to put it on your bulletin board. I hope you'd say, that's a violation of my religious freedom. This is my restaurant. I bought this, and that would offend my God for me to allow you to put that hateful mess. I'm not going to do it. And if I were standing there next to you, I'd say, you go, baby. Absolutely. Don't let somebody cause you to sin. And if they say, I'm going to go get the government and come back, and we're going to show them the RAFRA. We believe in religious liberty around here, not just for a few people, but for everybody. Now, I realize you might say, well, listen, this whole RAFRA thing around the country, there's a lot of people who have taken that position and lost. In other words, they said the government does not have a compelling interest to restrict my free exercise of religion, and they lost. And you might say, well, what am I going to do if I use the RAFRA and I lose? Well, I guess you got a couple of choices then. You could give in. You can go ahead and sin. I don't know too many people in our church to do that, but I guess you could do that. What I would recommend that you would do is take whatever societal penalty that you have to take. Go to jail? Go to jail. And they pay for your food in that place. You realize that? start a jail ministry from the inside. Or what, you say, I'm going to lose my business. There's worse things than losing your business. Amen. How about losing your testimony? Yeah. How about marring your relationship with your God? And so that's where faith, listen, we're not fighters. I'm the sweetest guy in the world. Why do I have to keep telling people that? And so we're not fighters. We're not looking to upset folks. But historically, for 400 years, we've been all about religious freedom. We've been all about separation of church and state, but not just for ourselves. We believe that way for everyone. And so, as I said, I think there may be some balance that could continue to happen legislatively. I'm all for those kinds. Some of you know, back 15 years ago, when this was a hot issue down in our county, like it or not, I'm not saying it was good or bad, but the county commissioners essentially locked 8 of us in a room, 4 pastor types and 4 gay leaders, and said, look, you guys aren't coming out until you hammer out a compromise because we're done with this hot mess. And I was part of that. And those are some fascinating meetings, by the way. I'm not even going to go into it. Fascinating meetings. And we got the job done. And so I'm not saying the work is over. I'm not saying people don't have a right to be upset, but that's why faith, and that's why I got involved in this conversation. Now, I've talked enough. Questions, and for the purpose of the video, I want to be sure that I repeat your question, but who has a question? Yes. And you know, I don't think we're going to need the mic because of just the size of this room.
Okay. First, as a Unitarian Universalist, I apologize for my religious predecessors kicking Roger Williams out of Massachusetts. In their defense, they weren't Unitarians yet, and they weren't kind to the Universalists.
And I'm still bitter about that, Charlie.
There's a question that I have deferred to people who know law better than me, of whether this particular law was written more broadly, and I trust them, but I can't speak to it for a moment now. So what I'm bringing up, my concern of this and say the Hobby Lobby case, that there seems to be a movement of religious freedom from the individual to the corporation or to the business. And so that I think that in that case of the person who doesn't want to bake a cake or doesn't want to do something, if they are a 501c3, like churches, we're actually allowed to discriminate. But you know, I'm glad that you don't here. Although you took some of our Hindu business, but that's okay.
This is the longest question in the history of man. And I just met Charlie, he's a preacher, can you tell? It's kind of, this is professional courtesy right now.
Can't be free. But the idea of moving religious freedom from the corporate individual level to the corporate level. So that, see, if I own a business and one of my employees said, I can't bake that cake, then I shouldn't have a right to fire that employee. But I find a way to make that cake for the customer. Once you are in the secular world, you have to be careful what individual rights. So you wouldn't fire an employee who would be forced to do it, do something against their brand refuse. But if you are in the public sector and you don't want to serve specific people, you should A, be transparent about it and put a sign up so we're not serving these people, and B, do the necessary paperwork to be a type of organization that is allowed to discriminate.
Yeah, I think, if I could just summarize for the purposes of the tape, I think what you're saying is you believe in individual religious liberty, but at some point as you move into more of a corporate structure, that liberty has to be either restrained or adjusted. Am I representing
you
correctly?
The person is sacrosanct, but once that person is going into business, has to do business rules that apply to everybody. And so my concern is that these laws are moving the onus from the individual to the person who's making the profit.
Yeah. And I think that's still part of the dialogue is, for example, a passage of scripture that comes to mind for me would be 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Well, is that an individual issue or does that affect the way I function every day at work? Does that affect the way that I would lead my business if I was in that position? And from my frame of reference, my answer would be yes. But I do understand that there are good people who would say, I'm not sure I agree with that. That is what I like about the RAFRA, is that all the RAFRA does is establishes a framework. It doesn't necessarily answer any question. And I do realize some people say, well, it's going to lead to a zillion lawsuits. All I would say about that is I don't think that's happened in the other states in which they're currently in existence. But I think that the point that you're raising is one for ongoing discussion. Is there a difference between individual religious liberty and liberties that would carry? Well, like, for example, you mentioned Hobby Lobby, the Green family. They are committed followers of Christ. But do they have to surrender that liberty because of the size of their company?
Or does someone have to surrender their liberty in order to work for them?
Yeah, does somebody have to surrender their liberty in order to work for them?
Between the company and the person who believes that birth control is okay, I'm going to go to the individual rather than the company.
And you understand the point that Charlie's making. That's a very good point, is that now we're talking about competing rights. And see, that I wrote a column about 3 weeks ago that just was universally loved, and I appreciated all the sweetness I got from that. That said, balance, this is quoting another guy, balance is that elusive point I pass on the way to my next extreme. And it is hard to figure out, now, what is the balance between competing rights? And I think at some point courts are going to be, well, they did in the Hobby Lobby case, but that was a really close call for sure.
I disagree, so I'll continue to look for another case to bring, because that's how courts work.
And that's exactly right. That's exactly right. Yes?
I'd just like to respond to this discussion. I think one of the things that has made America very special is that from the get-go, we acknowledged freedom of religion as anybody can have both the individual right through religion, but you can form freely through free assembly any religious organization that you want to. And you can't make freedom of religion an individual only right. You have to be able to, if you want, say, form a Unitarian Universalist entity or a Baptist entity or a Jewish entity or what have you. It's no good to say, well, I have my individual religious freedom, but I can't form a group that I want. So addressing your issue about the employee, well, the employee, this is how I think it should be, and this is how I think America originally was. The employee should be allowed to say, well, I really want to work for a Hobby Lobby outfit because they're convicted Christians. Or somebody else should be able to say, well, I want to work for those Unitarian Universalist coffee shop across the street because they have a big gay rights fest or whatever. Unless you have the freedom to make any kind of organization that you want, you don't have religious freedom. And that extended at the founding all the way to the government. The idea, if you look at the original constitutions of all the original states, they all had big statements about God. You know, you had Mary Land, and you know, William Penn's, his Pennsylvania. They had big religious statements about organizing as a corporate whole. So I think that unless you can be, quote, religious, all the way to the state government level, you don't have freedom of religion.
I'd like to ask you, both of you, I'd like to do some more study on that very point. Are either one of you familiar with, I mean, would you say read that? Does anything kind of pop up? Because I'm kind of hoping we're all going to walk out of here not saying, I got all the answers. I hope we're going to say, hadn't thought about that. I'm going to need to, either one have a something that you would encourage us to read on that point?
Encourage to read?
A book or an article that speaks to the very question you're raising.
The only two things that come to mind are the original state constitutions and the variants in them about their religious statements.
Yeah. Did you want to respond, Charlie?
Well, then my I would say the original national constitution that nowhere mentions God, Christianity.
The federalism, which could take us into a whole other room.
Are you saying we're going to have a conversation about that another night?
Yeah.
Yes, in the back.
A couple of points of clarity, and again, I can't argue to the legal issues, but I did hear a discussion of, amongst political leaders saying that a part of the origins of the Religious Freedom Restoration Act comes from a 1993 decision where all of these got started, where the Supreme Court said that corporations are people and should be treated as people. So that goes back to your argument of, okay, well, what do I give up when I become a business? And they wanted to, they tried to clarify that so that there's not all of these concessions that have to be made for your business. I think another point of clarity is, you know, Hobby Lobby wasn't trying to say, well, we don't want anybody that's an employee of ours to be taking birth control. All that they said was, we feel that it's against our religious freedom to have to pay for it.
Yes.
I think another thing we're addressing is how the Constitution was developed was based on Madison, at least, and understood what faction meant. Back then, they understood what competing ideas and competing theories and structures could do if it had one had precedence or preeminence over another, and what it could do to a lot of other factions if you had a dominant. And the Constitution was based on not allowing one to have control of another. And if we look at what we have in the community is we have a massive amount of factions within the community. But the thing, the reason they have the community is because those factions are like this. You can't have community if you're like this. And the thing is understanding and conversation. You can only have a conversation if you're listening and you're talking with each other and not at each other. And so that the founders of the Constitution understand what it meant to have competing factions, but competing factions that had to get together to create a community and a nation. And that's, I think, what we're kind of losing at in the country today. And I think we got to get back to that in order for us to be able to cooperate.
Someone else? Questions, comments? Yes?
A good book to read on founding documents, our spiritual heritage. Mm-hmm. Original Intent by David Barton is a really good book.
Original Intent by David Barton. Yes. Okay, thank you.
Some of his citations are longer than his quotes.
Okay, yeah, thank you. Someone else? Yes?
I'll be the first to admit I don't know much about this act, which is why I came to learn more about it. But I've heard people think that it could lead to more domestic abuse somehow.
Somebody talked to me about that on Facebook, that someone, I guess, could claim that, well, the reason I beat my wife was because of my view of Scripture. Is that kind of what we're talking about? Or let's say it the other way. The reason I beat my husband was because of my view of Scripture. And, you know, there's nothing, and I'm no lawyer, okay? I'm barely a pastor. I mean, I'm no lawyer. But all the domestic violence policies are still in place. And so let's say that somebody called us and said, my spouse is abusing me, claiming RAFRA. Well, we would say two things. We're going to call the police, and a few of our deacons will be over. And your husband needs to hope the police get there first. And I mean, it's not like somehow the law is changed as a result of that. That's my understanding. Someone else? Yes?
Maybe just a resource and a clarification to the question as well. The gentleman sitting in front of me, I think the case he referenced was Craig versus Boren in 1993. The Supreme Court came up with a litmus test, so to speak, called the compelling governmental interest test. And actually, I think in the wording of Senate Bill 101, they used the term compelling governmental interest that could supersede someone's religious freedom. And I think in that case, there's a compelling governmental interest to
prevent spousal abuse.
So I think that might be just a good reference we could look at just to understand better what the limitations are on the bill.
Yeah, thank you for that. Very good. Someone else?
I have a question for the liberals or secular left, something like that.
Yeah. My, you mean my dear friends to the left of me. Go ahead.
my question would be this, and the illustration is to a point, and the point is I would encourage everybody to support the RAFRA because I think it protects everybody. Here's the point. Suppose you had a Muslim fundamentalist who came into a kosher Jewish deli and says, I want you to cater a large meal for my fundamentalist mosque. And because the meal has to be halal, okay, my imam is going to come into your kosher kitchen and he's going to impose halal everything on your kosher kitchen to make sure that you, O Jewish deli, prepare the meal for my mosque in a halal way. In current situations that have happened out there in law, and you've probably seen these with the cake bakers and so on, the situation is that the Muslim could sue the Jewish deli if they rejected the business and say, no, we're going to force you to have the halal imam come in and control the kitchen. And the Jewish deli would actually be under the case law picture in other states, would actually be discriminating. And this is all yours. So my question to the secular left in the room would be, doesn't the Jewish deli have a right to say, we're not going to take that business because it violates our fundamental beliefs? And isn't that the proper thing that should happen here. This law would protect the Jewish deli to say, hey, you've got your religious beliefs, and no, you don't have to participate in speech that you don't believe in.
Well, because in Indiana, religion is a protected class. Therefore, they would have a recourse of two competing rights. In Indiana, gay and lesbian, bisexual, and transgender people, although in West Lafayette they are a protected class, they are not a protected class in the state. Therefore, like the abuse thing, there is no law supporting the rights of gay and lesbian people that could go to a court. And so like the case law that was cited saying, oh, this, they lost all these bakery cases. Well, they lost this case in Washington. And Washington has a competing, you know, a gay and lesbian, the LGBT community is protected class. And so, and that's, I think, the big reason why it has been more contentious in this state, because of when it happened in liberal Illinois. It might happen so long ago that they didn't have a protected class.
Yep.
But because the GLBT committee is not protected, then they're more vulnerable to this than Muslims
and Jews. Yeah, and did you hear me, and I appreciate that, Charlie, did you hear me say that, because I want to go on record as saying that my Baptist heritage makes me as concerned about gay rights as religious freedom. I want to be sure that I've been heard on that point, and to also commend what occurred in Utah, where groups from both sides of that discussion got together and showed genuine compassion and concern for both sides of the discussion. I am for those kind of, I want to be sure, and not just because I'm trying to make somebody happy, okay? I'm not trying to make somebody happy. That is consistent with my theology that I've held for how long?
400 years.
Thank you. Hey, all right. Sir, did you have a comment in the back?
I just wanted to ask his question. Were you saying that the Muslim is going to sue the Jewish owner because the Jewish owner won't let a stranger or somebody that doesn't work in his business come into his kitchen and prepare the food the way that the Muslim wants it? So he's going to sue, and he has the right to sue because the Jewish owner won't let a stranger into his kitchen.
Yeah, in the states where something like the RAFA isn't there, the legal precedent has been set now that the Muslim guy could sue the Jewish deli for refusing to convert his kosher kitchen into a halal kitchen. And so that the idea of the religious freedom is that the Jewish deli could basically say, hey, look, guys, so that's not our way of doing things. We're just going to say, oh, this is a venue. We're not going to take this sale.
So similar to a Muslim going to McDonald's and saying that you don't serve kosher food, and they're going to sue McDonald's?
Yeah, so in the case law in other states where these things have been fought and the lawsuit's already gone through, in that case, McDonald's can be sued and even bankrupted by the guy who's demanding that food be prepared in his religious way. There have been Christian cake bakers and florists who have been bankrupted and run out of business because the gay patron comes in and wants them to prepare whatever their service for a day or in his way. They say religiously, we just don't want to do that. They've been sued out of existence. And so without something like a RAFA, basically what you're saying is anybody can sue any business out of existence if that business will not conform to the religion or beliefs or practices or whatever of the customer that walks in the door. And my position is if you have freedom of ideology, not just religion, but freedom of belief, you have to be able to establish a group through free assembly that says, I'm going to associate with this idea, I'm going to work with these ideas, I'm going to work with these people, and I'm not going to do these things over here. That's the whole idea of freedom of assembly.
Okay, someone else. Don?
My whole question is, why would anybody do something like that? I mean, the question is, I wouldn't want to impose, if somebody doesn't want to serve you, okay. I think the problem is that people do not, they got to win at somebody else's expense. They forget what the purpose is. That island can go anywhere. There's probably somebody that's going to do that for him. Why would you do that? Is that kind? Listen, there's a brilliant man a long time ago that said, kindness is in our power when fondness is not. Samuel Johnson. Can't we be kind to people? Do we have to force them to think our way? As Pastor Byers says, we choose to think a certain way. We don't want somebody to push it on us, and I'm not interested in pushing my views on somebody else. I'll tell them what they are.
Well, see, and here's the other side of that. Do we have to be so quick to refuse to do something for someone who's asking us to? Is that really sin? That's why I took the position that I would bake the cake.
Yeah.
And I don't know about you all, but I am so tired about that cake illustration because I start getting hungry. We should have had cake tonight. It's just like, look, I don't care what you believe. We're having cake, for crying out loud. You know what I'm saying? Well, I know. Don, I've been asking you to be civil for as long as I've known you. Yes.
I'm getting a message.
I'm not a political person either. I don't, you know, I struggle in some of that interest in that area. And I may be about to open a can of worms, which I don't want to open. But I just have to ask, what effects do you see this having on the morally conscious person in the fight against abortion, or in my, how I say it should work? How would you see, because that is a choice, that is being viewed as a choice by the executive legislator.
Yeah, so the question is, how do I see this particular act impacting the abortion discussion? Well, I think the Hobby Lobby decision answers that question. I do believe that. Now, again, plenty of room for disagreement here, but I personally believe a person should be able to be a Christian doctor, but on the perspective of his own religious beliefs, choose not to be involved in abortion. That's just my view. And I think that this act gives that person additional protection. And I can tell you right now, just for me, the issue of abortion is 100 times more important than the issue of human sexuality. That's just where I'm coming from. So that's what I like about, yeah. But I guess I would just say, I hope one of the takeaways from this is, for those who say the RAFRA is the greatest thing ever, I hope we would be listening to some of our friends and saying, you know, I can understand those who would have concerns about it, and I would like to figure out a way to allay those concerns. And I hope that would go back and forth. I mean, that to me is what community is all about. Someone else? Yeah, Bill?
I'm still a little confused on the whole discussion process. This law was passed by the governor just early this past week. And within 3 days, I mean, there's people from all over the country starting to say they're going to withdraw their business from the state of Indiana because it did this. What is the opposition's position that we're taking away somebody's rights?
Yeah, well, and I certainly can't speak for anyone who is making those kind of statements. So I don't know that I can answer other than, from what I've heard, they believe that this is a bill that promotes discrimination. They believe that this is unfriendly to certain classes of people, discriminatory towards certain classes of people, dragging down the brand of our state, et cetera, et cetera. And so significantly so that I'm not going to have my conference in that state. I'm not going to do my business expansion in that state, et cetera, et cetera. And there's, listen, if I want to get snarky about it, is there a backstory to Angie's List and where that whole process was anyway, and is there a backstory? Yeah, there's all kinds of backstories. But I think that, I guess I would say, I think we would be uncharitable if we thought that there are not other, whatever side you're on, if we thought the other person is just completely whack and does not have legitimate concern. I hope this conversation leads to caring about the other person's legitimate concerns. Yeah, Gail?
I just want to say, to answer that, the concern of the LGBT community is that we are not a protected class. And that's what it boils down to. And that's why they did ask, when the brouhaha broke, and it is fiscally going to affect this state, then Governor Pence did say last night that he would like to ask the legislature for clarification. And what they would do with clarification is say, yes, indeed, this does mean that our LGBT community is not going to be discriminated against, would basically make us a protected class. Mm-hmm. So that's where the brouhaha is coming from. Mm-hmm. The other thing is that in the language in the bill, it does make a person is defined as a corporation. It's not a person anymore. It's a huge company that can do this. It's a huge entity. And so it's a lot harder to talk to a corporation than it is to talk to my friend down the row here to reach some kind of agreement. I would love to see four of us go with four other members of the community of the state of Indiana and work this out, because it seems like there have been some concerns that were not heard. But to answer the question, it all gets down to the protected class situation.
It's very helpful. And there's no question, you and I would say this, wouldn't we, Gail? That if it was just you and me, we could figure the whole thing out before our coffee got cold.
And,
is that right?
And we could write a guest call.
Gail and I did hammer out a new agreement on guest columns this week, but I won't share that, will I? Yes.
A quick response from opinion to the gentleman in the back about why this has gotten so blown out of proportion. This is doing great parts in the media and certain images that have been presented. So I do not know the source of this image, but the one that sticks in my mind is Governor Pence signed the law into legislation surrounded by nuns. Yeah. So what is a person supposed to think when they see that image?
Surrounded by what?
Nuns.
Yes.
I just had a question. So I understand the reference, and I agree with it, especially with the example that you had about the KKK and the black printer trying to refuse the KKK printing. But what about the other way around? If there was a KKK owner, the KKK owner was the owner, the KKK person was the owner, and they wanted to refuse a black person or a woman.
Yeah.
Somebody, what about the discrimination on racism?
Great question, and I think that's why the law just provides a framework. And so let's say the KKK owner says, I'm doing this on the basis of my religion. Well, then he's going to have his day in court. I don't think it's going to be a very successful day in court, but he's going to have his day in court. And again, that's what I like. I'm not saying it's a perfect law, but that's what I like about it, is it does provide a framework through which questions like that can be settled.
Race and religion. Race is a protected class. Mm-hmm. So that we would have a better chance of winning in court, right, than a gay and lesbian person.
Have I made the promise that I actually care about that?
Oh, yeah.
And I mean that. I mean that.
I was just pulling in on that.
I'm just kidding. Charlie, I've known you for an hour, and I like you. So, somebody who's not spoke yet. Yes.
Well, Leslie, going back to you, the older gentleman's comment about...
The older gentleman? What was that? He must be... Hey, me. There's some age discrimination for you. Seriously? Somebody get the government.
Why would these groups want to harm someone, to harm or upset someone else? Like, if you, like, what if the cake bake, I'm not going to use the cake, let's say the photographer, let's make it easier. So the photographer does not want to take pictures of the gay wedding. Why not go, it's like for the gay couple, why not go somewhere else? If they do not support your belief, why not go somewhere else? Maybe they actually can do better than this company. And like, was it with my feelings for like some of the corporations like Target, for what I feel like they stand for, I'm not going to spend a penny with them. I'm going to take my business elsewhere, like Walmart or Meijer, who either are more neutral or they tend to favor my opinion. So
Well, and I don't necessarily disagree with that perspective. I would just say, I would just caution all of us, is there an argument on the other side? So if I were that photographer, when I stand before God, I want to say I went as far as I possibly could to serve my neighbor instead of just drawing lines unnecessarily. Can we at least acknowledge that there's two sides of that discussion? What else? Yes, ma'am.
So obviously we've been kind of talking about the hostilities that is involved with this. And going on with what we talked about with the discrimination with the KKK and the black gentleman, what is there to protect from unlawful discrimination toward, you know, unprotected classes or, you know, anyone just using this bill to say, I'm going to push my agenda? Like, how can, you know, someone not be discriminated against? How can we as a state say, you know, this is a good law that protects people instead of an open gray area to allow discrimination?
Yeah, and at some point, and I don't want to get too deeply into the weeds on this, but it kind of depends on how you use the word discriminate. Because I realize the word discriminate just automatically sounds bad. And again, this becomes nuanced, but we all discriminate. In fact, just look in the dictionary. The word discriminate, its first definition is to make a distinction, to determine that one thing's good and one thing's bad. Please tell me you've been discriminating today. In fact, and I don't want to be too personal with you, but here's the first act of discrimination I hope you practice this morning. You woke up, you inhaled, and you discriminated against your breath. And you said, man, this is like way stinking. And so then you went, and what did you do? You brushed your teeth. You made a proper, and we're all glad. I'm not trying to be facetious about this, but I'm just simply saying, I think the challenge is, in some of these situations, somebody's going to be discriminated against. Do you understand? If there's two competing truth claims, I want you to do this, I don't want to do that, someone's going to win and someone's going to lose. And so it's not a matter of discrimination or no discrimination. It's discrimination one way or another. And that's why I'm arguing for trying to stay away from that spark by what I'm suggesting is respecting one another's freedoms and trying not to impose it on one another. Yes.
When we hear about this talk about protected classes, my brother, who died of AIDS, and I love my brother. Anybody mess with my brother, he was my protected class. I protected him. Our neighbor is our protected class. If anybody attacks our neighbor, our friend is a protected class. If anybody attacks our friend, or anything attacks our friend, I don't care. It doesn't matter, because that person you want to have your back, it doesn't matter. And that's the way we should be looking at it, an individual by individual basis.
Yes?
I think the issue comes down to when you have the two competing interests and you're going to discriminate one way or another, is the rule forced participation or not? And in the case of a person who walks into a shop and the shop and the person disagree, is the state going to come in and impose forced participation on either party?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Going to the example that was raised about the KKK shop owner and the black patron coming in, should this go to court and should the shop be forced to serve the black patron? I think probably 99% of people here would want the black person to be able to receive services in the shop and so on. But, you know, as is observed in our freedom of speech at its genesis, I may not agree with what you believe, I may regard what you believe as odious, but I will preserve to the death your right to say what you want. And I think there's a completely different way than going to court to resolve some of these situations. And that is the free market. It's what
public shame.
This guy, yeah, right. What this guy here said is that, you know, let's say we had the KKK baker and the black patron who goes in, and the KKK baker says, no, we're not going to serve black people. And there's a guest column in the Journal of America.
Oh,
how much business do you think the KKK victory is going to get after 3 weeks of editorials in the Journal of Courier? I think he's going to go down business-wise, and he's going to cease to exist. I think that's the right way to solve it. I don't think it's right to sue everybody into submission, because then you don't have a freedom association. You don't have freedom of association. Now, do I like the KKK Association? Do I like their beliefs? No, that's odious to me. But unless you're going to allow somebody else to have beliefs which are odious to you, there's no such thing as freedom of association, freedom of speech, freedom of religion, because everybody has to agree with you, and you happen to be in power. So we have to tolerate those associations and beliefs which are odious to us, but we should preserve the free market, which is, I reserve the right not to go to your place, and I reserve the right to write a letter in the Journal and Courier and have everybody else not go to your place. And I think if we took that rather than we're going to sue you out of existence, the market would quickly establish that groups that we hate are not going to happen.
Yes?
I want the examples have been a person versus a business. Does this apply to like a person within a business? Like say your boss said you have to come in to work on Sunday.
Again, I'm not a lawyer. My understanding was there was an amendment added that a business could not be sued as a result of, and that was actually a House amendment that the Senate, and again, I'm not a lawyer, I may not have that correct, but my understanding is there was an amendment that actually addressed that very point.
I refused to work on Sunday when I had black hair, and it didn't make me go to work.
Really?
Yep.
All right. Yes, Augie?
Thank you, Pastor, for your time. I just hope Christ will delay his coming. The point I'm making is this. The country is changing. Around the other 100 years, this town, Christ is coming. You have more ethnic growth, more religious growth, reactive than what our faith is. I see that trend. Looking at the second bullet there, someone is asking you to violate your religious belief. Say another group, I don't want to make any names, they want to use this facility for their religious activity. Where would we stand? We have a right to say no. We talked about this before, mm-hmm. Me and my brother, because lunch here sometimes. Oh, mm-hmm. I see that's going to happen as an hypothetical situation, but I see the trend in the country. That goes back to what that
gentleman was. And you know, faith has to decide that because we make our facilities available to anyone and everyone. And so I actually had that exact same question where it was back with a gentleman named Mustafa Akar. He was the leader of the Islamic Student Association. He became a friend of mine through an online chat that the Journal and Courier set up, believe it or not. And it's a long story. The short version of the story is Mustafa called me and said, hey, Steve, the Big Ten universities around Christmas time, the Big Ten Islamic Student Associations always get together around Christmas time because you Christians are always doing your Christmas thing. Our students are from other countries, so we're kind of lonely. So we have an event, and it travels around from different Big Ten town to different Big Ten town over the Christmas holidays for our Islamic student associations. And this year, we would like to have that gathering at Faith. And so the Islamic Student Association asks to have a multi-day conference where they would live and sleep and have their activities at Faith. And so the deacons who are here know we had that conversation. I'll tell you exactly what we decided. We said, absolutely. The facilities are going to be empty anyway, and so we make them available to everybody. So we're not going to discriminate against you. Our only request is, since we have some church services, because it was over Christmas Eve and we had our Christmas Eve services, out of respect, would you mind coming to our Christmas Eve service just because we know another thing's going on in our building while we're trying to have that candlelight service? To which he said, oh, absolutely, absolutely. So our deacons and pastors decided that we would share our building with the Islamic Student Association over Christmas. A couple weeks later, the phone rings, and he says, I am so embarrassed about the intolerance of my group, but I told the other universities that we were going to do it at the Baptist church, and they declined. And So what that meant, I mean, that's a win-win for a preacher right there. Because now I can tell the community forever, we made it available to the Muslims, and they turned us down. And but you may remember, some of you, speaking of editorials, you remember there is an Islamic group in our town that at least was planning to build a mosque right here in our town. So there is a little bit of hubbub about that, and somebody stood up for their right to do that. I wrote an editorial in support. I don't know why you wouldn't support it, because if we believe in religious freedom, then we have to believe in religious freedom for everybody. And so I took a public stand that they should be welcomed into this community, and if I have the right to lead us to build a church, then they should have the right to build a mosque. Yes?
My question is, we can accommodate them and give them the facilities. Then if the religious activity is taking place in this building, that's what I'm opposing. Yeah. I'm not saying that you should be tolerant, you should be kind enough, have their birthdays or whatever.
Yeah.
But then if they bring a statue of their god of worship in this building, that's going to violate my building.
Yeah, and that's a good, because...
That's what I'm not the pastor. I like them. I work with them. My graduate students are from all over the place.
Mm-hmm.
I had a Buddhist call in my department.
Yeah.
Tolerate everything. But then you don't want to impose your practice in my house.
Mm-hmm.
As for me and my family, I serve the Lord. And that applies here too.
Yeah. Well, you know, I can actually use an illustration that I think is pretty close to home for you, because one of the largest events we have at Faith West, what is the name of that group, Josh? The Indian Women's Association. And if you come here the weekend they have their, I mean, they, every space in this place is taken, and they're doing all sorts of things in here. They cook food in here, right, Josh? I mean, they take the place over. And I think if you drilled down, because they're doing all kinds of, I'm not going to do the dance, but I mean, they're doing all kinds of that. And if you drill down deep enough, you would say, well, that has a religious connotation for them. And so then that becomes a question of, should we allow that at a place like Faith West? And our answer has been yes. If we're going to err, and this is the ministry philosophy for Faith just in general, say yes unless you have to say no. And if we're going to err, we're going to err on the side of grace. And I, you know, because someday I realize we're all going to have to stand before God and give an answer for this, and I would much rather have him fuss at me for bending too much in order to try to love my neighbor, instead of constantly saying no and finding a reason to say no. But I realize you could say back, well, you know, our church members gave money to make this possible, and now we're possibly allowing somebody to do something that we would say is dramatically incorrect theologically. That's the challenge.
Well, you know, I understand the concept of that. But then the time comes when the priest comes in here to do their ritual.
Mm-hmm.
Would that be acceptable? That's the question.
I mean,
you, it's okay to have all these activities what you're describing, but I'm from that background. I know how the Hinduism and all that stuff is there. I respect that. But then you have your right. You don't want that priest to come in.
Yeah. And I guess I think that we viewed these as community centers, and so therefore they're available, they're open to everyone, and so I guess, Augie, although, and listen, here's the best way to never have to worry about this kind of stuff: just build a church just for your little thing, and don't ever get involved in the community. Okay? Then you don't have to have the, because it starts making my head want to explode, but. It's a valid question, but at least the trajectory that we're on is to trying to be kind and gracious to our neighbors, even if we have to hold our nose on some of the things that happens in these facilities. Yes?
I just want to say that the Unitarians share that, because we have a Pentecostal church worshiping at our place right now.
There you go. So what? Let it be known. Tweet this. The Baptists and the Unitarians are just agreeing all over the place tonight. Okay, last comment. We're about at the tiring length, so go ahead.
Appreciate
I think there's more truth in that than humor, which you just said. You're essentially proposing religious liberalism, that that the Muslims can come in and use your worship facility that just as the Unitarians would approve of, bless, or allow. And you're free to do that from your freedom of religion, but I don't think that's conservative Christian. At that point, you're essentially proposing liberal Christianity, which is in your religious freedom to do. But the principle that you should be able to build a house of worship and not have to have somebody, say as the Muslim Student Association, come in and use your Christian house of worship for their worship, that should be preserved.
Oh, absolutely.
That you as a liberal are choosing to allow the Hindus or the Muslims or whoever to come into your facility, that's up to you. But I don't think that we should accept as a society that all businesses or all churches or all freely built assemblies should be forced to allow somebody who doesn't agree to come in and use their facility.
Yep, and but just for the record, I don't consider myself theologically liberal. I consider myself theologically, I know. And you know what, I respect your right to view me as being theologically liberal. And I'm quite serious. I'm quite serious with that. But I view myself as a person who's very theologically conservative, but who's trying to go out of our way to love our neighbors in all sorts of fashions. But believe me, listen, that's the beauty of my life. I'm getting shot at from all sides. And to me, that is the definition of balance. And so, listen, we can carry on some of these conversations. Well, at Literato. At Literato, somebody ought to be buying me a piece of pie. And but I don't want to take you here. Yeah, a piece of cake. Do they have cake over there? And also, I just want to say this. I realize even for a setting like this, for some, it's still a bit intimidating. I love having conversations with people. I absolutely love it. And if you would like to have a private conversation, I'm more than happy to have coffee with anybody, anytime, anywhere. And let's carry on. I don't think this is the end of the RAFRA discussion. I don't think this story is in its final chapter. And also this, I think it's a good conversation to have. Personally, I think it's a very, very good conversation to have. So can I close our time in prayer? Lord, I do thank you for the opportunity to gather with friends and neighbors and to think about these matters and to learn from one another and to hear one another's perspectives. And thank you that you've allowed us to do that in a civil way. And Lord, would you help our state and would you help the various...